right. Thank you so much for that. What a wonderful special that was. I appreciate all the work that goes into all the different singing groups and things like that, and all the people who play their instruments up here. What a blessing that is to see. And I thank you so much for the work that you all put in to do that, practicing and everything. Tonight, I hope to be a blessing to you. I hope Lord will speak to your hearts. And I promise you tonight, I do not plan on keeping you long. You never know how that goes. That wasn't for you, brother. You can stay after for extra credit, amen. And but I'm glad to be here, and a preacher called and talked to me and asked me if I'd preach tonight, and I was surprised he called, and there's so many other men he could call and ask. And I count it an honor, count it a privilege to be here and to be able to preach from this pulpit. I love this church, I love you, and I love our preacher, and I appreciate any opportunity that I would have to be able to bring forth God's word. Let me just say thank you to Brother Nixon for the message this morning. What a blessing preaching a message about the altogether lovely one. The altogether, wasn't that a blessing this morning? I tell you what, it spoke to my heart, and I appreciate that so much, Brother Nixon. That's exactly what our Lord is. He's all together. He's not missing any parts. Amen. I'm not perfect. We're not perfect. There's nobody in the world perfect, but the Lord is perfect, and He's all together, and He's the lovely one. Amen. And in Ireland, they used for a word to be like excited or to be happy or to be wonderful or glad or something like that they don't use those words. They would more likely use the word grand. And they would say grand. They'd say grand. Oh, it's grand. That's grand. That's lovely, lovely grand. And they would use the word lovely a lot. And me, as a man, I felt funny using the word lovely, you know. And I would say grand. You know, everything's grand. Anything you dealt with there in Ireland, this is grand. That's grand. Everything's grand in Ireland. And you could be getting a sandwich from the gas station or something, and did you want some mayonnaise? That'd be grand, grand, grand. And they would say, okay, grand, grand, grand. And that's the way it was. And they would say, grand, grand, lovely, lovely, grand. And we would say that. We got that in our vocabulary. We were saying that a lot. But I felt funny as a man saying lovely. But I loved this morning, Brother Nixon preached about that Jesus is the lovely one. That was just great. And I appreciate that so much. I wanted to give you a little update on how things are going with our family. Some of you have asked a little bit here and there, and really there's no new thing to share. And so, but I thought I would just kind of publicly mention it so that way everybody kind of knew a new update as of today. My wife and I had our appointment in Chicago with the Irish Immigration. For those of you who may be a little behind on that, we're having trouble getting back into the country. Ireland's got some new laws that they've established as of January 1 of this year that missionaries are only allowed to be in the country for a three-year period. And we met that three-year period this summer. And we were hoping that there would be some kind of we still are hoping that there would be some kind of a grandfather clause or something that we can, because they changed the laws while we were there. And we were hoping that they may make an exception or something like that. And as of today, there still has been no word as far as that goes. But when we went to our appointment in Chicago, we talked with them there. And they pretty much just explained the law to us the best that they knew how to interpret it, which nobody really in the Irish government knows how to interpret it any different, because it's a new law. There's no precedent set before. If it was a law that's been 10, 15 years old, or even 5 years old, there would be some kind of precedent that they would go by for past examples, but there are no kind of precedent as of yet. We might be the one setting the precedent, I don't know. And so what we're hoping, of course, that things are going to be favorable for us, but they say, we cannot promise you anything, we can't really even help you, because I think nobody really wants to kind of stick their neck out there and say, okay, you can get an extension to stay longer, because they're going to have to answer to somebody else about, hey, why did you agree to do that? Or maybe they're just afraid of that. I don't know. But they had told us our only option right now is to be able to go back into Ireland on a kind of a tourist type of visa for 90 days, and that's the maximum we can get. And then talk to immigration. Try to talk to a local immigration man. He might be able to make some contact with them in the capital city of Dublin. And then write a letter again. Now, we've already gone through the letter process, and that's the process that they recommend that we go through, to write a letter asking for permission to stay longer. We've written that letter already. They've denied us No reason why, no rhyme or reason why they do things. It's just kind of a case-by-case basis. And so right now, what we're planning on doing the next several weeks, my wife and I are going to go over, and we're going to talk with the missionary. Another thing that we have to deal with is we have to have a sponsor church now. So we have to find a church that is local, already there, established and set up, and then kind of a church that would kind of, in a way, vouch for us, I guess you can say. They do that in the U.K., and missionaries that this church supports in the U.K. have to have a sponsor church. Now, they're not somebody who kind of watches over you or makes sure they're not your boss or anything like that, but they're just kind of vouching for you, saying, yes, I know who they are, I know who they're affiliated with, and they're here to do the kind of work that they're saying that they're here to do. And so while we go over, my wife and I go over in several weeks, we're going to be talking with the missionary about being our sponsor, which I don't think that's going to be the problem. I think right now the issue is with the immigration. So please pray about that. The door definitely is not closed yet. I was talking to Brother Johns, and one thing we don't want to do is kick the door down, amen. We don't want to try to find our way in like that. We want the Lord to show us that, hey, this is what he wants. And so if you just would pray that the Lord would have his will, I could pray for my will, but really I want God to have what he wants. And so if you'd pray for that, I'd appreciate that as we go over. We're going to wait actually till December because the price of tickets go down quite a bit. And so we would appreciate if you'd pray for that trip, for it to be favorable. We'll write the letter, and then we'll know something most likely in January. And so that will be the next step to know anything. They don't move very quickly. If you've dealt with anything with the government, even in the States here, you know things don't happen very fast. And they definitely are not going to go very fast in Ireland. Very, very slow about getting anything done. And they're grand with that, grand. Take your Bibles this evening and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Now, I have several pages of notes, but they're actually in a large font. Amen. So I won't keep you long this evening, as I said, and I'll try to keep an eye on the time here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. In verse number 1, 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. We're going to read down 6 verses. And then we'll get into the message after that. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I speak this not to condemn you, for I have said there before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech together toward you. Great is my glorying in you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Let's pray. Father, please bless tonight as we look into your word. We've come tonight, Father, looking for a blessing, seeking a blessing, asking you to speak to our hearts. There are people here tonight who are perhaps discouraged. There are people here tonight who are troubled, who are going through difficult times. I don't know, but Lord, you know the circumstances within this room. You know there are people here perhaps that are ready to give up. You know there are people here that are just going through difficult circumstances. And I pray tonight you'd use me. And I yield myself to you tonight, Father. I ask you to just take me and use me and help me to say what I'm supposed to say. Help me not to say what I want to say or what I want to do, but help me to do only what you would have me to do. And we'll thank you for it, Lord. Please speak to us now and teach us thy word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look back there in verse number 1, the Bible says, having therefore. And when you see the word therefore in the Bible, you look back further, perhaps the few verses before that, the chapter before that, and you look for the reason why the word therefore is therefore. And that's what I do when I read, if I was just going to pick my Bible up and start reading here in chapter 7, I would see the words there, having therefore, and I would say, well, what is therefore? It doesn't make any sense. So I would go back the chapter before and read a few verses, maybe read the whole chapter. But we'll go back to chapter 6 to verse 14. We'll start reading there. And the Bible says, be These are verses that are very familiar with it. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, and what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, for I will I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So the word therefore is having therefore these promises. The promises are that that God promises that he will be our father, and that we'll be his sons and daughters. He's not going to leave us. He's going to be our father. He's going to be our daughter, and we're going to be his sons. We're going to be his. I'm not going to be his daughter. You could be his daughter, but I'll be his son, and you could be his daughter. But those are the promises that God has made us. And we read through the verses there 1-7 already. But I want to bring your attention to verse number 6, where the Bible says, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." Now, I want you to pay attention to that small little phrase there in the middle of verse number 6, where it says, "God that comforteth those that are cast down." You know, that's one of the emotions that we deal with every day, perhaps every week, every year, that we feel cast down sometimes. We feel like we get depressed. We get just kind of in the mully grubs a little bit, a little melancholy, or whatever it might be. Now, there's all kinds of emotions that we deal with. We deal with being happy. We deal with being just excited, or we get to be melancholy, perhaps, or we just kind of feel sad, or we can feel like the Bible talks about here. It talks about being cast down, and that's one of the things that we face all the time. All of us do. If you haven't, you will, no doubt. Even the little ones that are here that can understand me, there'll come a time in their life that they'll feel cast down. They'll feel just kind of depressed or whatever it might be, and it's one of the things that we deal with. You know, one minute you're up, and the next minute you can feel cast down. Things happen, and you know it can happen real quick. Like, you can get up in the morning and everything going great, and all of a sudden just a few things happen. All of a sudden you're kind of down. And my wife has said that to me sometimes. I'm not the kind of person that's a down person or feel down or kind of in depression a lot or anything like that. But sometimes just a few things can happen, and all of a sudden I kind of go quiet a little bit. And I don't want to talk, maybe, or whatever it might be, because just some things are maybe making me feel that way, and it can happen real quick. Maybe you heard some news that would cast you down, that you heard some sad news, you heard something maybe depressing or whatever it might be, and all of a sudden your spirit now is kind of down, and maybe you thought of something from the past that cast you down. But I want to talk to you tonight. I just want to mention a few things. We're going to get into 6 points. It won't take long. On the points, you'll be amazed how fast we'll go through them. But I want to mention a few things before we get into the message. Number one, or I should say A, even the best Christians feel cast down. Even the best Christians feel cast down. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 42. Psalms 42, if you would, please. I didn't mark the page number. I thought I would just turn there myself. Psalms 42. And verse number 6, Psalm 42, verse number 6, the Bible says, "O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan." Now, the psalmist is saying here, he's saying, my soul is cast down. Here's somebody perhaps it's David. I don't know. There are several people several writers in the book of Psalms, but it's saying, my God, my soul is cast down. Even somebody who's written, God is used to pen the word of God, is cast down. We all get cast down from one time or another. You can't say somebody, oh, this person over here, they're never down. Because you know what? There are times that they are down. They may look like they're on top side all the time, whatever it might be, but there are times that we all feel cast down. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just a few pages back from our scripture in chapter number 7. But turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. This is Paul, who had written to the Corinthians here. Chapter number 4, verse number 8 says, "Ye are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." Verse number 9, "Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." In other words, it's kind of like in a boxing match. You know, two guys are at it. They're boxing. They're going at it. And one guy knocks down another guy. One guy really has a good blow and knocks down his opponent. Well, he's down, but he's not out. Amen. He's down, but he's not out of the fight yet. He's not out of the contest yet. He's out if he stays down. But he gets back up. Boy, he's back into the fight. He's back in. And, you know, sometimes we feel like that. We feel cast down. But, you know, everybody feels like that. There's nobody that is excluded from feeling like that. And there are no super Christians that don't feel like that. There are just simple Christians who are just better at handling when difficult times come. You know, a difficult time might come my way, and I may not handle it very good. But then the same thing may happen to somebody else, but it just rolls off their back. It's not, you know, they're able to handle it. They're able to take grips with it or whatever it might be. But it's just simple Christians that are just able to handle things a little bit better. You know, when I come to church, I there are certain people I can look at, and I can be encouraged by just looking at them. Boy, my wife and I were just talking about it last week when the choir is singing, we always look at Brother Hawkins. We're always just looking at Brother Hawkins. He's always got a smile. He always seems to be on top side. He's always happy. And it's not like, well, Brother Hawkins, he's just got it. He's just got it made. He didn't deal with any problems. You know, he's just got everything perfect or whatever. But no, you know what? You go ask him. He's probably got some issues. He's got some things that he deals with. But he handles them in a way where, you know, he doesn't wear them on his sleeve where everybody can say, well, boy, Brother Hawkins, he's always down. He's always depressed or whatever it might be. You know, Brother Nixon's another one. They're both right there too. So I'm going to be looking over here when I preach tonight. And he's always seems to be on top side to me. You know, always welcoming me with a handshake, always smiling, always just encouraging to me. You know, missionaries as well, you know, they can get discouraged. They can get down with my wife and I, our family. When we were in Ireland, there are things that we deal with. Sometimes you can feel cast down. Sometimes you can feel like you're on top of the mountain. Sometimes you're kind of somewhere in the middle, but there are the times that we feel that we're down. Most of the time, I think it would be because of loneliness. You know, missionaries get lonely on the mission field. There was a span of time there for well over a year. I didn't talk to another Christian man at all on the phone or went to a meeting or another brother or nothing like that. I mean, it can get to a point where you get really kind of almost depressed, but you just feel kind of cast down. And I began to think, boy, you're the only ones that go through it. I'm the only one that has to deal with a certain thing right here. Everybody else has got it better than I do, and boy, I'm the only one struggling in this area right here. But you know what? I got an email after feeling like that for a little while. Like, boy, you know, I'm lonely. I don't have brothers, or I don't have friends to talk to on the phone or go to, or preacher friends or whatever it might be. And I'll call Pastor Rogers here, and we'll talk a little while. But I got an email one time from a friend who's in Mexico. Actually, a friend is in Belize, and he's in Belize doing a good work. And he would tell us about how just talking about different things. But he would share about how they deal with bugs and things like that on the mission field. I don't know what it is about missionaries or people. They want to know, like the missionaries, most they want to know, like, what kind of bugs you deal with. Do you have snakes there? Do you have big spiders and things like that? And we don't have that kind of thing in Ireland. St. Patrick got rid of all the snakes years ago. And we've got just spiders. I don't know, probably spiders about that big. That's about all. And they're inside the house, too. They're not outside the house. Usually when I hear the girls scream, I know what it is. I'll come with a shoe to hit it, or a broom or something, and because they're not going to touch it. And one time I wasn't home. My wife sucked it up with a vacuum cleaner. Amen? And, hey, you got to do what you got to do. Amen? But this missionary in Belize, he had emailed me, and he was telling me some things about how they deal with bugs there. Not big bugs, but just small bugs, but how they have their baby in the crib at night, just a newborn baby, and they wake up in the morning and these bugs are on the baby, or they had bitten the baby at night, and there's just dozens of bites on the baby. And I think to myself, boy, that would be hard for me as a parent to deal with that, to deal with every day waking up and my little baby's got all these bugs that are on her, all these bugs that have been biting her. And they're trying to think of everything they can do. They spray the house, or they spray around the perimeter of the house, or they have these little bug traps that catch bugs or whatever. Nothing seems to be working. And a native there in the country of Belize had told him, he said, what you want to do is this. You want to take a bowl of water, take four bowls, and you take the baby crib, and you set it in the bowls. You put, like, this leg will go in this bowl, and then this leg of the crib will go in this bowl, and so on. And when the bugs at night will try to crawl up in there, they'll get in the water, and they'll just kind of drown in the water, and they won't get up into the crib like that. And so they thought they'd try it. They tried it, and it worked great, worked wonderfully. I think only one or two bugs got into the crib. But, you know, I thought to myself, you know, here I am, I'm on the mission field over here, and I'm dealing with this, and I feel cast down, and this brother's over here, and he's dealing with this, and he feels cast down, and you're here tonight, and there's so many different homes, and so many different families that are represented here tonight, and you've all got your things that kind of make you feel cast down, make you feel kind of discouraged. But let me tell you something, you're not the only ones. You're not alone. We all go through difficult times. I remember hearing a story one time about a church in London. I don't know if it was a Methodist church, Presbyterian, or whatever it was, but it was a kind of church that things were just kind of real slow and real kind of depressing a little bit. The songs were sung real slow and real low and kind of depressing like this. And it wasn't going to encourage anybody, I'll tell you what, but they were going to have a revival, and there were people in there singing in the church, and they were singing real low and real quiet and real somber and everything like that. And nothing exciting, nothing great, nothing wonderful going on. And there was a man at the back door, and he was real grumpy, like, you know, he had a real grumpy look on his face, and he was standing at the back door outside, people walking by on the streets there, stairs going down, and people walking by like that. And he said to one man walking by, he looked at him real grumpy like, and he just said, would you like to come in? You know, like that. And he looked at the man up there, and he said, buddy, I got my own problems, amen? And I don't need to go up there and take your problems too. I've got my own problems. You know, we're all dealing with issues. We all deal with problems. But folks, you know, there's hope for the cast for being cast down. There's always hope, amen. We don't ever have to worry about, we're not alone. Hey, he's our Father in heaven, amen. And we're his children. It's just like a family that I have. I have my family. I have my two girls, and no, they're not going to sing tonight. They're all dressed the same. And somebody asked us earlier, are they going to sing a special? But I got my two girls. I got my son. And you know, there are times that we go up and we go down. We go up and we go down. In our emotions, we're serving the Lord. You think, boy, you're serving the Lord. Everything should be great and wonderful. You're up in the clouds. You're up on the mountaintops. Everything's going great, and you're serving on the mission field and this and that. But no, we go through those times like you go through. We're all the same. We all deal with those issues. Now, let me give you a Bible example here. Who was more cast down, or downcast, I should say, than Job? But Job really went through it, didn't he? Job had some major problems come up. He lost all his family. He lost all his wealth. He lost all of his cattle, his sheep, and different things. He lost his house. He lost everything he had. But you know what? He continued to trust God. He didn't give up on what God had for him. And Job 22, verse 29, it says, when men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up. Hey, when there's a mosquito up here. Amen. Those bugs, like I was talking about bugs, and he's going to come get me. But when there's casting down, there's lifting up, the Bible says, and he shall save the humble person. That's Job 22:29. You know, sometimes, we feel like, you know, I don't deserve these negative things to happen to me. I don't deserve these things to come into my life. But, you know, there's lifting up. You know, when I feel down, I always think to myself, you know what? Hey, I'm down, but you know what? If this is as far as I can go down, hey, it's going uphill from here, amen? It can only get better from this point on. Psalm verse 37, chapter 37, verse 24. Let's turn there real quick. Psalm 37 and verse 24. I'm not going to win the prize getting there first. Psalms 37 and verse number 24, the Bible says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Hey, even though we're cast down, the Lord upholds us. Amen. Hey, what an encouragement that is to me, that no matter what I'm going through, no matter what problems will come my way, no matter what I face, no matter what the devil throws at me, I'm in the Lord's hand. No matter how hard it's going to get, no matter how impossible the situation might seem, I'm in the Lord's hand. And he's going to uphold me, and he's not going to let me down. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 6. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforteth us. You know, many things can discourage. Many things can cast us down. It could be somebody else's words that you hear that may say something to you. Sometimes we come in Sunday morning or Sunday night or whatever, Wednesday, and we see each other. We say, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" Or "Hey, how you doing tonight?" Or "How's it going?" Many times we just say, "Hey, it's going great. Whatever, it's I'm wonderful," and you just keep on going. But sometimes if you ask the wrong person, they'll tell you how they feel. Amen. There was a person my wife and I knew. Every time you would see that person, you'd go up to them, you only did it a couple times. You would say, "Hey, how's it going?" But they'd tell you everything going on. "Oh, my elbow hurts, and boy, I didn't sleep good last night, and I stumped my foot in the middle of the night," and they got everything in negative they want to tell you about what's going on in their lives. And that discourages me when I hear things like that. We ought to be careful about our words that we share with other people. Be encouraging to someone. Others' words can cast us down. Your own words can cast us down. Others' actions can cast you down. Our own actions can cast other people down. Circumstances in life come up that kind of cast us down, that we feel down or depressed. The loss of a loved one, no doubt. The loss of a job. The loss of health, whatever it might be. It all can be discouraging. But you know what? God has a will. God has a reason why these things come into our life. Many people, they enjoy those negative things when they come. They enjoy the attention that they would get. But things come in your life. Negative things come your way. Have your pity party. Have your time where you kind of go through that difficult time. But then get up, amen. It's time to get up and move on. You don't want to hold on. We don't want to continue down in that, wallowing in the mire. Just time to get up and move on for the Lord. Because we got to remember, we are God's children, amen. We're not defeated. We're not going to lose this battle. There's no sense of walking around acting like that we are sentenced to the Christian life. There's no reason for that at all. We need to just get up and keep moving on. I want to mention to you those six things that I talked about earlier. Number one, don't stop going through your proper motions when you get discouraged, when you get down, when you start feeling cast down. Don't stop going through the normal things you do each and every day, each and every week. Get up in the morning, eat your breakfast, read your Bible, pray. You might think to yourself, "Boy, I'm just feeling kind of down today. I guess I'm not going to read my Bible today." But that's exactly what you need, is to read your Bible. Amen. That's exactly what you need, is to get in the prayer closet and start praying. That's exactly what you need, is to get in the church. "Boy, I don't feel good today. I think I'm just going to stay home from church." You know what? That's exactly what you need. You need to get around people who are encouraging to you. You need to get around the Word of God being preached and be in your place. "Boy, I don't know. It's kind of cold outside today. I'm not going to go soul winning." Everybody has the devil working on them about not doing right. Amen. Yesterday I went out soul winning with the group to Hudson. And to tell you the truth, my flesh was pulling me to say, "Oh, why don't you just stay home and sit on the couch and read the paper? Why don't you just stay here and maybe rake some leaves, and then that needs to be done. You got to do it." And just devil giving me excuse after excuse after excuse about why not to go and do this thing right here. But I thought, I need to be in my place. I need to do what I'm supposed to do. You go out soul winning. But we just need to be in our right place. Need to be where we're supposed to be. I thought to myself this morning, Brother Nixon said, "Brother Cree isn't going to preach tonight." I thought, "Oh, there goes half the crowd. They're not going to be here tonight. There'll be all open. And preacher's gone. I might as well stay home tonight because preacher's not here. I might as well just stay at the house and do whatever I want to do." But we need to tell ourselves to stop saying, "I don't feel like. I don't feel like this. I don't feel like that. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that." And just be in our place, where we're supposed to be. I was telling somebody not long ago that half a life is just showing up. That's what half a life is. It's just showing up, being where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing, and being in your place, being in our place. I don't feel like going. What if we didn't feel like going to work? If you didn't feel like going to work, guess what? You're not going to have a job. You got to be where. It was many times when I was working in Chicago. I worked 9 years at overnight transportation and outside. And in Chicago, it can be just as cold as it is here. And there was many days that I just did not want to go. I told my wife, do I have to go tonight? You know, I mean, can I stay home? Can you call in for me? Right? You know, man, you know what I'm talking about. And you just want to stay home. You don't want to go. You want to stay there. I remember one day I was putting my long johns on and putting my socks on, then my other socks, and then my third pair of socks, and just getting ready to go out. And I heard the wind whistling out there. It was like 2:30 in the morning. I had to be at work at 4. And I look outside, and boy, you open the door, and the snow's this high. You're pushing to get outside. And you don't want to walk out there. Car won't start. And, you know, it just, you're like, I just want to stay home today. But you know what? Just got to be where you got to be. You got to do what you got to do. Boy, I don't feel like going to school. I'm tired. Whatever it might be. No, just be in your place. Be in your place. Stop. Don't stop going through the proper motions that we're supposed to go through. Number two, quickly, don't make drastic changes in your life. Brother Tim mentioned that this morning in Sunday school, and I appreciate that so much. You know, don't make drastic changes in your life when you're down. But you know what? It's not a time to make major decisions when you're feeling down. Just put those things off. Boy, it's important, Brother Korea. I need to do it. No, just put it off. If you're feeling down, you're depressed, you're not going to make a good decision. You know, you got to be careful with decisions about your spouse, about your job, about your finances, about school, about work, about church, or whatever it might be. But just be in your place. Just say, well, where am I supposed to be? If I was on top side right now, where would I be? I'd be at work. I'd be at school. I'd be at church, whatever it might be. And don't make decisions when, like Brother Howes used to say, Brother John's probably remember this too. Dr. Howes used to say, don't make decisions when your decision maker's broken. Your decision maker's broken. You can't make a decision because you're down, you're depressed. Don't make a decision when your decision maker is broken. And, you know, when somebody passes away and you lose a husband, you lose a wife, you lose a child or a family member, whatever it might be, that's some family usually comes in and makes those important decisions because this person's in no condition to make those decisions. And don't make decisions, don't make drastic changes in your life when your decision maker is broken. Number three, told you we're going to move through these quickly here. Don't reward yourself with sin. Don't reward yourself with sin. You know, when you're down and you're discouraged and bad things happen, you think, boy, you know, I deserve something. I deserve, you know, to go out and sin and do this here because all this negative things are happening in my life. You know, self-pity can cause you to believe that you earn the right to sin. We don't ever earn the right to sin. Sin is gonna, you know, sin is sin. You know, if you're up or you're down, sin is sin. And we need to be, you know, sin is gonna leave a mark when you're not cast down anymore and you're back up and you're doing great and you're up in the clouds again. That sin is gonna leave a mark in your past. That sin you're not gonna be able to erase it. That's in permanent ink. You're not gonna be able to erase that. You know, you say, well, my spouse has not been kind to me. I have earned the right to go flirt with another person. This has happened or whatever. I want to go get gratification somewhere else. You know, no, we ought not to do anything. You know, that ought not be in our thinking. You know, I'm depressed, so I think I'm going to go get a drink. You know, that shouldn't even be in our vocabulary. You know, well, I feel alone. I'm going to get into the devil's music. Who will ever know? You know, I'm down, and I deserve to be able to have these different things. No, you know, you make a decision like that, it's gonna leave a permanent mark on your life. I remember I used to, when I was working at overnight transportation in Chicago, I worked with a lot of unsaved guys. There was quite a few guys from the college that worked there with me, and we worked together, and we'd eat lunch together and things like that. But there was a lot of, probably 75% of the people that worked there were unsaved men. And working on the dock, these guys were rough guys. You know, they were biker kind of guys, guys who went to the bar, you know, 3-4 times a week, and they drank up their money, they gambled their money. They just were rough character kind of guys. And I remember this one guy. He was known for how much he could drink. He could outdrink anybody who was on the dock there. All the different men that were there, and his name was Joe Kelly, and I remember Joe. And we, you know, many people witnessed to him and tried to get him, you know, lead him to the Lord. And he just was just kind of a rough kind of character. And I remember he came in one day, and he's the kind of guy that has tattoos all over his body and that kind of guy. You know what I mean? And he came in one day, and he had on his right arm, he had a gauze, a piece of gauze on there with a Band-Aid around it or some tape around there to hold it on there. And he had just gotten a new tattoo, and he was trying to protect it and from bleeding and infection, different things. And I said to him, "What do you have there? What's wrong? You got hurt or something?" He told me about it. He said, "No." He says, "I was out on Saturday night and I was drinking and things like that, and I was upset about this and that." He said, "I went and got a tattoo. It made me feel better. I gave myself a little reward, or gave myself a little something." And I said, "Well, what'd you get on your arm there?" And he said, "He got some Harley Davidson thing." And I said, "Okay." But a few days later, he had put it back here, way back here, where he couldn't even see it. And he had the gauze off, and he had the Vaseline off there to protect it, and it was healing up. And I looked at it, and I said, "That doesn't look like a Harley Davidson symbol, whatever, a trademark, or whatever you want to call it." And he said, "Sure it is." He said, "I picked it out myself. I told the guy I want that right there." And he told him what he wanted. And I said, "Well, you didn't get what you think you got." And he pointed to the wrong thing, what he wanted to get. And he went to the restroom, and he looked in the mirror there, and he had tattoo. He wound up getting tattooed on him the Mexican flag with an eagle with a snake in his mouth. And that's what he had on his arm. He had no idea he had no idea, because he had done something at a stupid time. And that made a permanent mark on him. You're not going to be able to erase that. And that's exactly what sin is going to do in our lives when we make a poor decision when it's not the right time. Don't reward yourself with sin when you feel cast down. Number four, don't get cynical. Don't get a cynical attitude. Don't get a cynical attitude. We got to guard ourselves against this. It's easy to blame other people. It's easy to pass on the blame. Don't talk negative about life. Hey, life is worth living, amen? Even though sometimes you feel like, boy, you're stuck in a rut, you're stuck in the rat race, you're not getting anything done, boy, I'm not making a real difference, boy. Life is still worth living if you're a Christian, amen? It's still worth living. It's exciting. And sometimes my wife and I, we've talked about, boy, we just feel like nothing's happening. We need to get this permission. We need to get going. We need to get something. We get people's prayer letters from Ireland. We get people's prayer letters from England. And we see these things happening, souls saved and lives changed. But we're just stuck right here. We're not getting anything done, But I got to remind myself, We are getting things done. We're getting to see people saved. We're getting to be with a fellowship with other Christians. We're getting to be with pastor and do different things. And it's easy to become cynical. It's easy to get a bad attitude and start attacking everything that we know, attacking our government, our job, our boss, our church, our pastor, our school, our principal, whatever it might be. Avoid cynical people. Don't be cynical. It's easy to fall into that trap when you start blaming other people. Number five, don't get a hopeless attitude. Don't get the attitude that, where you give up on everything that's good and everything that's right. You give up on it. You got to remember what life was. When you're up on the mountaintop, how thankful you are of your church. When you're up on the mountaintop, how thankful you are for your job. I remember when I went to get my job at Overnight. I remember when I went there, I was working at another place. All I knew how to do was work at a factory at the time. And I knew over in the Chicago, before I went, I'd never been over there. I'd never been at Hammond, never been to the Chicago area, nothing like that. But I knew there was a Ford dealer, a Ford factory over there that built cars, and an assembly line. And I thought, boy, I wanted to get a job over there, to be able to support my family. That's the kind of job I wanted to get. So I went over there, and I didn't know anybody, anybody from Adam over there. And I looked in the phone book, and I'm looking under Ford, trying to find out the address of this factory. And I found it said Steel City Ford. And so we thought, well, this is Ford, Steel City, Gary is what it's called. And so I thought, well, this is where they make, you know what I'm talking about, Brother John? Okay. And so I go over there, and I'm thinking, I'm going to go over here, I'm going to get this job at this factory, and I'm going to get on the assembly line, get a good job bill, pay for my schooling, take care of my family, things like that. And we go up and down the road here, Grant Street in Gary, up and down, looking for a factory. Doesn't even look like a factory type of area. And then I'm looking for the address. I found it, and there it was. It was a Ford dealership selling cars called Steel City Ford. And I took the job for a little while. I didn't do any good at it. I'm not a salesman like Brother Johns is, and he would have been the manager there in a few months. But I did not do good at it at all. I did not like it. I'm looking for another. I wanted to get in that job at Overnight Transportation so bad. I knew how to drive a forklift. I had all the equipment to be able to do that kind of job, and I wanted to do that. And I remember getting that job, and I was so thankful, and I was so happy. Do you remember what it was like on your first day of the job? You were just so thankful you had a job. you were so thankful. Boy, praise the Lord, I got this job, and I'm going to take care of my family. And you're figuring out, boy, 40 hours at this pay, this is what I'm going to bring home and subtract taxes, blah, blah, blah. And you're just so excited because you're not having to work at that job anymore. You're not stuck over in this place anymore. You finally got this job. But boy, after a few years of doing it, after a few years of the humdrum, after a few years of the same old thing, you start getting a little critical. You start getting a little upset, and you start getting a little griping at the boss, or griping at the hours. What do you mean you want me to work a couple more hours? What do you mean? What do you mean? This and that, and I'm not getting enough pay, and you start griping and complaining. But boy, you know, don't get a hopeless attitude like that where you're going to complain about your church. You're going to complain about your work, complain about your family. You know, when we're cast down, when we have that kind of an attitude, we need to be very careful about guarding our spirit, guarding our attitudes. Number six, quickly, don't close your attitude for help. Boy, this is something that men have a real difficulty with, especially, I've always had a difficulty with this, especially when we became missionaries and we started traveling. I don't like asking for help. Men, just there's something about it. There's a pride about it where you want to get it done yourself. You want to figure it out yourself. You don't want to ask for help. Because it's just, I don't know if it's belittling or whatever it might be, but that's something I really had to deal with and I struggled with for the first few years of being a missionary. But don't close your attitude for help. There are people here who want to help you. You're going through a difficult time. You're struggling, whatever it might be. There are people here who want to help you. Not everybody will help you. Not everybody will help you the way you want to be helped, but people will help you. Be open to that kind of help. And number two, underneath that, will be help from God. God wants to help you. He's not going to leave you, just leave you for the buzzards. He's not going to leave you with no help. He's not just going to abandon you. He's going to help you. God is ready to help you. Psalm 1, you don't have to turn there. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are brokenhearted and save such of a contrite spirit. Hey, the Lord is near you. You know, when you're cast down, the Lord is near you. Amen. Hey, that's a comfort to me to know that God is close to me. God is near me. If I'm on a mountaintop, He's near me. And when I'm down in the dumps, He is near me then as well. Don't get an attitude that God will never help you. As long as you're alive, there's hope, amen? As long as you're breathing God's air, there God is ready and He's willing to help you. Psalm verse 42, verse number 5, the Bible says, "Why art thou cast down, my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of his countenance. Turn to Psalm 42. I want to read that to you there. I want to look at it a little closer. Psalm 42. I got sweat in my eye. I get to preach tonight. I tell you what. Psalm 42, verse number five. It says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for His help of His countenance." Here's the psalmist. He's having a discussion with the soul. He's talking to himself in a way. He's discussing himself. He said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He said, "Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." You know, have you ever done that before where you know that God's been good to you? You know that God's been blessing you, and then you're down, you're discouraged, and you think to yourself, "Why am I down? Why am I discouraged? What is wrong with me?" You know, wake up. You want to just grab yourself and just shake yourself and say, "Wake up. I mean, you're a child of God. You're going to heaven. You know, God's your father. You know, you're not going to have to go to hell. God's going to take care of you. You're in His hand. What are you discouraged about? What are you down about?" And here the psalmist, he's doing it. He's having a conversation with himself. He's saying, "Oh, my soul, why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God." Hope in God. You know, God is ready to help us. But we got to just keep that hope alive. Keep it going and keep going. Be where you need to be. Do what you're supposed to do and just believe in God. You know, the Christian life is so simple. It's just trusting and obeying. It's just trusting and obeying. You know, we make it difficult sometimes. We confuse it with our own ideas, our own what we think should happen or how things should go. But really, it's so simple. Just trust God and obey God. Just trust and obey. I love that song, "Trust and Obey." In conclusion, I just want to mention a few things. You know, do you think do you feel like you're cast down? Do you feel like when you're going through those times, there's just no hope? you feel like you're going through those times that there's not going to be any help. But God's there. He's ready to help us. Don't think that you're the only one who goes through it. We all go through those things. Understand that you can still have a great life. You can still, everything can still go our way. We just have to trust God. We have to stay doing right and being in our place. And I'm not going to go through all the points again, but it's we all go through these difficult times where we're cast down. Continue trusting in God and believe that He is there. And we're in His hand. That's encouraging to me. When I read the scripture, you know, don't ever let a day or two go by where you don't read the scripture. You let that time go by, and God could have the answer for you right there in the scripture that day. And you know, you're going to go through another day of discouragement. You're going to go through another day of being down. God, and I read that right there where the Bible says that God, we're in His hand, and He's going to hold us. He's going to come. He's going to lift us up. He's the one who's going to lift us up, and we're going to ignore Him in the Bible. We're going to ignore reading, but He's the very one who can lift us up. Let's not put God on the shelf when we go through these difficult times. He'll lift us up as we need Him to. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You so much for being good to us, Father. We don't deserve anything. We sure don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve Your love, but You love us. And You've been so good to us, Father. And there's times come that we get down, we get discouraged, we get depressed. And it's just kind of a natural thing, I believe, that we feel those ups and downs. But God, help us when we go through those difficult times not to forget that You're our Father. For us to forget that You're the God of heaven who's created everything, I feel like it would be a sin. It'd be a sin to know that You're there to help us and that we ignore You. We're blinded to knowing that. And God, I pray that when we're down and we're discouraged, that we'll look to You, Father, and that we'll come to You for help. And God, I thank You so much for all the things You've done for our family, for myself. And Father, I know the people in here tonight, I know so many of them personally, and I know them closely. And Father, I know it can be discouraging. I know that times can be tough, the job situation, the economy, just making ends meet. But Father, help us remember that we're the children of God and that You hold us up and that we're in Your hands. And while we're in Your hands, the devil's not going to get us. Nobody will be able to pluck us out of Your hand. Help us to realize that we have that security. Tonight, if God's spoken to your heart, I pray that you take a moment, come down to the altar, find a place, and do business with God tonight.